asleep, you'll be waking up.
Welcome you this morning to The Well and to The Well Cafe. My name is David. I serve as one of the pastors here. And especially if this is your first time here with us at First Methodist Mansfield, I hope you've already felt a warm sense of welcome. And if we can serve or bless you in any way, we'd love to do that. We're beginning a brand new message series today. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to tell you a little bit about the origin of this series, kind of the theme that we want to look at over the course of these 3 weeks. We're going to look at a particular scripture. So if you brought your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 4. If you're here in the chapel, there are Bibles in the seat in front of you. There's Bibles upstairs as well in the Well Cafe. And you'll see the page number of Acts chapter 4. We're actually going to begin by reading a few verses in Acts chapter 1, but Acts 4 will be the main scripture that we're going to look at. I want to make one observation today about the theme of this series and this scripture that we're going to look at. And then we're going to end today by spending some moments in prayer together. And I'm going to kind of lead you through a prayer exercise that's centered on the first of three questions that we're going to look at over the course of this three-week series. So let me start just by telling you a little bit about graduation day and where this series idea comes from. Some of you have heard me say in the past that when I think about my life and what my life is about, I come back to a really simple statement for me, that I am a follower of Jesus who desires to help others follow Jesus. And so when I think about my life as a pastor, whether it's preaching or anything that I do, or my role as a husband or a father, that's what my life is about. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to help other people follow Jesus. And so what we do every single weekend first, we hope comes from that standpoint, that it's helpful. We hope that we help people on their journey of following Jesus. And we know that whenever the church gathers, people are at various stages of that journey. And so we hope that each weekend, when we gather in each service, there are some people here who are just beginning the journey of faith. We believe a healthy church is a place where people are invited to come and to consider the claims of Christ and to begin their journey of faith. And so some of the series that we do are really about helping people in those beginning stages. We know that all throughout the journey of faith, there are questions that we wrestle with. And we don't think questions are something we should be afraid of. We think that's actually part of growing, is when we start to wrestle with some of the questions of our faith. And so we do series sometimes that are really geared around that, addressing some of those questions that we all ask in our faith journey. We believe that following Jesus is the best way to live your life, but we also know it's not the easiest way to live your life. And so some of the series that we do are really about the challenges that we all face in our journey of faith. And then we also look at the season of the year. We look at what's going on around us and what we're already going to be thinking about. So if it's Christmas time, we're going to be talking about Christmas stuff. If it's Easter time, we're going to be talking about Easter. If it's the beginning of the year, we're going to be talking about the beginning of the year. And so we were sitting several months ago looking at this three-week series in the month of May, and we asked ourselves, well, what is May about? Like, what are people thinking about in the month of May? And, you know, we thought about tornadoes, but that didn't make a really good series idea. So we decided not to do that. But we talked about that May, for many families, is a season of transition. If you are a junior high or high school student listening to this message, you probably have in your head the number of days that you have left in this school year. If you're a teacher, if you work in our school system, you not only have a number of days, you probably have a calendar at home that you're marking days off, right? I mean, you're looking forward to the summer. Spring is turning into summer. If you're brand new to Texas, I hope you enjoyed the weather this week. It'll last for about 13 more seconds. I mean, that's kind of how spring works for us, right? It goes really quickly into summer. We're in a season of transition, and there are some young people in our church who are really excited this May because in a few weeks they're going to have their graduation date. Now, I don't know if you can remember your graduation day, whether that was high school or college. High school for me was almost 20 years ago. But when we think about graduation, the images that you just saw are really what we think about. And we think about it as a time of great celebration. I mean, you'll be getting announcements in the mail, maybe from members of your family or family friends of their kids that are graduating, kids or grandkids. And that's a moment of celebration, right? Like for some kids, you're like, wow, amazing. Can't believe they made it, right? I mean, they got to that point. They've graduated high school or they've finished college. It's a moment of great celebration. We affirm that. We celebrate that. But if you can remember for yourself what that time was like, it was probably also a time of real fear. Like you're finished, you're done. What's next? What do I do now? Where am I going to go to college? What job am I going to do? It's a time of excitement, but it's also a time of real fear. It's a time of transition. And we all have transitions in our life like that. That's what we talked about, that that's not just a one-time event. It's not something that you go through when you hit 18 and then you're done. But rather, throughout the course of our life, we're always moving through seasons of transition. Some of them are ones that we have anticipated and we've looked forward to and the people around us celebrate. And some of us are just because life takes a turn that we didn't expect to have happen. Something, a relationship fractures. We lose someone that we love. We enter into a season of transition. We are forced into moving into a new chapter of life, going to a place that we did not desire, didn't want to end up. We all go through seasons of transition like that. And so what we want to look at in this series is to provide a word of hope and faith in the midst of transition. And so what we're going to be looking at what I want to give to you in these 3 weeks are three questions that I think people of faith, when they move through seasons of transition, they need to wrestle with, they need to think about in order to help them go through those seasons in a way that they really should. But I want to center everything in a very simple idea. You're going to hear it this week, next week, and the final week of this series. Just an affirmation that we want to center ourselves around. You're going to see it on the screen here. And that is that God works in transitions. Would you please say that with me? God works in transitions. If you forget everything else that we say over the next 3 weeks, I hope you hear that sentence and that's what you take with you. Whether you are in a season of transition right now, or maybe you might be in one in a few months or maybe next year, that you'll remember that simple idea that even in a season of transition that we did not desire, we didn't want to go through, we may be dreading having to walk through that season, we believe that God works in transitions. Now, what we're going to look at in the scriptures today is the most significant transition in the development of the Christian faith. So again, our main text is going to be in Acts chapter 4, but I want to first go back to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 3, and I'll give you some kind of context clues as we go along. Verse 3 says this, after his, referring to Jesus, after his suffering which refers to Jesus' crucifixion and death, he, Jesus, presented himself to them. Them refers to the 11 remaining disciples, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. So this is talking about the moment after the resurrection of Jesus, after he'd been crucified and buried, raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He, Jesus, appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, the disciples, he, Jesus, gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, he said, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they, referring to the disciples, gathered around him, Jesus, and asked him this question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, let me just translate that question for you. So Jesus has been crucified. Bad news. He's been resurrected. Good news. Things have turned out okay, right? They've gone through the emotional roller coaster there for the disciples of watching Jesus suffer, watching him be resurrected. And he spent 40 days with them. Sharing about the kingdom of God. And in the midst of this time, what the disciples ask him is essentially this. Jesus, is this the time when you're going to finish your work? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? This is what they thought Jesus was going to do when he first went to Jerusalem. And in going there, he ended up being crucified. So they're asking Jesus, okay, first time this we went through this, it didn't really go too well. Are you going to do it now? Are you going to finish your work? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because if you are, I mean, we're right here. We will walk in right behind you, Jesus. We'll be really excited about that. But look at how Jesus responds to them. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you, which refers to the disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's verse 8. Then look at what happens in verse 9. After he, Jesus, said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So I want you to just picture this moment, okay? The disciples are there with Jesus. They're having a great time. Jesus is back. Everything's going well. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And one of the disciples, one of the ambitious ones, decides to raise the question they're all asking. Jesus, is this it? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom of God? Because again, if it's it, Jesus, we're excited about that. I mean, we're just going to walk in right behind you. We're going to be, you know, we've got front row seats to what you're going to do. We're so excited about this. And Jesus says, no. Here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And you are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus disappears. You're imagining it, right? Like, as the disciples look at each other and go, what do we do now? Like, he's gone. What does this mean? Jesus leaves them. His physical presence is gone. They were ready just to walk in right behind. Hey, we're right here with you. And Jesus says, no, it's going to be you. And then Jesus disappears. It's a moment of significant transition, right? Like, we thought we were going to go this way, and oh, here's a curveball. He leaves, and now it's on us. It's on us. So in the course of this transition, I want to talk about one disciple in particular. It's the one that you've heard the most about. In fact, most of you probably couldn't name all of the disciples, but this is a name that you will recognize, the disciple Peter. And the reason that you know about Peter, if you've read the scriptures, you've read the gospels, is because Peter was one that Jesus kind of set aside for a place of leadership. Jesus interacted with Peter, James, and John in a different way than he did with other disciples. There are certain things that happen in the life of Jesus where he set aside those three disciples to go with him. And there are certain interactions that we see between Jesus and Peter that sets up this relationship in a different way than the other disciples. Jesus saw Peter as someone who was going to take primary leadership in this new movement called the church. But if you've read the Gospels, there are several moments as you're following along where you just find yourself going, oh, Peter, you did it again. Oh, you just totally messed up. Like, Peter repeatedly falls on his face and doesn't necessarily live into this vision that Jesus has for his life. One in particular, you remember the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter actually followed Jesus to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, and he was there in the courtyard waiting to find out what would happen to Jesus. Him being there was actually a moment of great courage for Peter. I mean, the rest of the disciples had just scattered and run. They didn't know what to do. Peter had actually followed him. But it was there in the courtyard that Peter was recognized as one who had spent time with Jesus, and he denied even knowing Jesus. He denied it three times. It had to be a night of incredible shame for Peter. Someone who Jesus had spoken into his life and really shared with Peter that he saw him as someone who was going to be a leader. And yet, at this moment of Jesus' greatest need, Peter had just fallen flat on his face and had run away in fear, denied even knowing Jesus. Well, fast forward a couple of months to Acts chapter 2. This is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. So less than 2 months following this amazing moment, Peter is again in Jerusalem. Well, what Acts chapter 2 tells us is that Peter, the guy who had denied knowing Jesus, who had run away, stands up in Jerusalem and shares a sermon. You can read the sermon in Acts chapter 2. And there in Jerusalem, Peter proclaims that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, that he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead, and it was now time for people to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And guess what happens? In the midst of this significant transition, only a few days after Jesus has left the earth, departed from their presence, 3,000 people are baptized and become Christians. It's a really good opening day, in other words. Like, if you're Peter, you're thinking, hey, this is going pretty well. Like, I must have been doing, you know, Jesus must have known what he was talking about when he said, I was going to, you know, have a place of primary leadership. You go to the next chapter, Peter is continuing in this role of primary leadership, and thousands more are added. Like, this is the best start to a church ever. It's amazing until you get to chapter 4. And at chapter 4, Peter and John heal a man. And when that happens, and as these thousands are converted to the Christian faith, the religious leadership who had sent Jesus to his death become concerned about what is happening. And so they arrest Peter and John. They put them in jail, and they leave them in jail overnight, which brings us to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Let's look at that story here. They, referring to the religious leadership, had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, this is a trick question. They are asking Peter and John to speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of the one that we crucified. They are baiting them, inviting them to say the very words that they know they should not say if they value their life. Look what Peter does. The man who earlier had denied Jesus, just a few months earlier, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." In other words, anyone who can hear the sound of my voice, I want you to know the answer to this question. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Let me translate that for you. This is Peter's way of saying, if you're going to kill me now. Kill me now. Kill me now. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. And just in case you're unclear of which Jesus I'm talking about the Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. I'm being very specific. It's by his name and his name alone that this man stands before you healed, and that I am here proclaiming his name. Now let me just share this observation with you about transition. Whether it's transition in your life, transition in my life, or anyone's life, transition in the life of the early church. In a season of transition, it is easy to lose direction. It's easy to lose direction. One of the things that happens much more frequently in the life of our church than I would like to have happen is someone comes, a family comes, and they tell me, "We are moving to Austin," or "We're moving to Kansas," or several years ago, my friend said, "We're moving to Australia." And every time it happens, I'm just like, God, why do you keep moving people? We love these people. We don't want them to move. And Pastor Mike and I have talked about that it's always the good ones that move. Like, it's never the ones that we pray will move. It's always the... Just kidding. It's always the good people. It's always the great ones who are blessing the church and amazing. It's never the ones who are always complaining. I mean, it's always the good ones that are moving to a new place, and it's just heartbreaking. And they always tell you, like, the week before, like they've told everyone else in their family. They come up and they say, oh, by the way, this is our last Sunday. And you're like, oh, it's heartbreaking, because you love people. You love sharing life with people. And all you can say is, hey, that happens in life. People move on. They go to different places. They get new jobs. They go to different parts of the country or different parts of the world. And we offer them all we can. We always say God works in transitions. Be open to that. Be open to what God's going to do in your life in these next few months. It's a vulnerable time. It's an unsettling time. But be open. Be open to the fact that God's going to work in transitions. But there's something else I've learned that I really need to be specific with people about. And that is to say, when you get to your new community, start looking for a new church. Don't put it on the list and let it just get bumped down in order of priority. Start looking for a new church as soon as you get there. The first weekend that you're there, go visit a new church. And if that doesn't work for you, go the next weekend and go look for a new church. But in part because it's hard. It's hard to find a community of faith that fits you. I know that that's a difficult thing. But what I have noticed as we've seen people relocate, move to different parts of the country or different parts of the world, is that thing that I know is important to them, it gets added to the list, but it gets bumped down in the season of transition. All the other things that are happening, all the other things that you got to do to get settled in a new place, and weeks turns into months, and months often turns into years. And I'll have a connection with them, you know, long term, and find out years later they still haven't found a church home. And all that momentum that had been generated in their life from their partnership here in our church, it's somehow dissipated because they haven't found a place that they can call home. Why? Because in a season of transition, it's just so easy to lose direction. It's a family that goes through a divorce. A mom and a dad who find themselves at a place where they feel like they can't go on in their relationship. And rather than leaning into a community of faith that wants to nurture them and support them, the relationships that have guided them, encouraged them all the way, all up until that point, they find themselves leaning out, leaning away from and backing away from those people who want to support them and nurture them. Whether it's the shame of that moment, whatever it might be, in a season of transition, it's easy to lose direction. If you're brand new to our church, you may not know that we as a church are in a season of transition. If you were here one of the first weekends of the year, Pastor Mike, who had served as the senior pastor of this church, we had one big service and he announced to you that we were going to be going through a season of transition, that he was no longer going to serve as the senior pastor, but that I was going to serve in that role. And at the end of the service, that one service in January, he said, come back next weekend, you're going to hear from your new senior pastor. I got lots of interesting questions after that day. One of them that just made me laugh was someone came up and said, did you know he was going to say that? And I thought, yes, I knew. And then I started thinking about what would it have been like if I had not known that? Like, whoa, oh, like David just drops over dead right there. Like, yes, I was warned. I was warned that he was going to say that. I had years really to think about that and months to prepare for what I wanted to share with you in that next week. And in the first week of the year, I went away just for a few days alone just to pray about, Lord, what does this congregation need to hear in this season of transition? What are the words that they need to hear? For some who may enter into this with some anxiety of what does this mean for our church? What is the future? What do I need to hear, Lord? As I'm graduating into a new phase of my own life, and I felt like over the course of those days, God gave me a phrase that I shared with you. You may have been there, but I'm guessing you've slept since then, so I'll tell you again. I said, we lose our way when we lose our why. We lose our way when we lose our why. If we forget who we are and why we exist, it would be so easy for us as a church family to forget the way forward. For me, if I forget why I exist, it would be so easy for me to lose the way forward, because in a season of transition, it is easy to lose direction. There were so many things that Peter and John did not know about that day. They did not know about what the outcome of that experience was going to be. It was a realistic expectation that their life was about to end. I mean, these guys had just killed Jesus, but they knew why. They knew why they were there. And because they knew their why, they knew what they had to say. They knew whose name they had to speak. So this is the first question, the first of three that we're going to look at. Do you know your why? Do you know your why? Do you know why you exist, what your life is about? If you're a follower of Jesus, here's how we often talk about it here at our church. We talk about that the why behind your life is growing in deeper love with God, in deeper love of one another, and in service to the world. That is the movement, that's the trajectory of our life, to continue to be open, growing in our love of God and our love of others and our openness to sacrifice and serve the world. Your life is not about you. It's not about the accumulation of stuff for you. It's not about elevating you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a downward movement of continually opening yourself up, saying, God, use me to bless your world. That's how we think about it when we talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. But what about for you specifically? What about your life and your relationships, the way God has blessed and gifted you? Those things that God has made you responsible for. Do you know your why? Because if you're in a season of transition, or if you're about to be in a season of transition, it is so critical that you understand your why so you do not lose your way. And in the process of that season, lose your direction and find yourself at a place that you never intended to go. And so I don't know what that is for you, but what I want to trust is going to happen in this moment as we just spend some time in prayer together, as I invite you just to take a deep breath and breathe out any anxiety, any junk that may be filling your heart and your mind, is just for you to spend some time with God asking that question, God, what's my why? What's the drive behind my life? What's the passion of my life? What do you really want to see happen in the course of my days? So I want to invite you just to get comfortable, to close your eyes, to enter into a time of prayer. And I'm going to share some questions with you. And I just want you to think about them. Think about your life. Think about what God has blessed you with. Think about how God sees you and how God would direct you as you think about your future. So again, I want to invite you just to breathe out any worry that you may feel right now, anything that you may have that you got to get done this afternoon, and just to spend some time with Jesus and think about what is it that you care most about in your life? What is it that stirs your passion and connects with something deep in your soul? What inspires you? What compels you to get out of bed and live each day? What makes you feel alive? When was the last time that you just felt the world go still and you thought, this is what my life is about? When was the last time you laid your head down at night with a deep sense of satisfaction? What was it that made your heart feel full in that moment? What attributes are you seeking to develop in your life? Are you trying to become more patient, more loving, more gentle, or grace-filled? Do you desire a greater sense of faithfulness or self-control? Think about the 2 to 3 people who have most deeply impacted your life. How would you describe the gift that they have given to you? who in your life may now be looking to you in the same way that you have looked to others for guidance, for leadership and support. What would it look like for you to share with them what others have shared with you? Today we remember that Jesus had faith in a man who on numerous occasions fell flat on his face but had the courage to get back up again. So how do you think Jesus feels about you today? Is it possible that he sees you for more than you see yourself and believes even greater things are in store than you may have realized? For what or for whom are you willing to lose everything? And at the end of your days, what do you want those who knew you best and love you the most to say about you? Lord Jesus, today I pray for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the life that you have blessed them with, for the amazing potential that you have placed in them, Lord, for the confidence and faith that you have in them, confidence and faith, Lord, that we sometimes find ourselves doubting. I pray that you would renew in each of us, Lord, an understanding of why we exist, what life is really about, and what it is that really, really matters about our days. Bring to our minds, Lord, the people that you've invited us to care for, the people that are looking to us, even as we think, Lord, of those who have given so much to us. Remind us that we stand in the gap, Lord, between a generation that has offered blessing and a generation that desires it and needs it. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Faithful to share what others have given to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit now, Lord, as we prepare to come again to this holy table, to remember your body broken, your blood shed, to think about your sacrifice, Lord, the life that you gave, giving each to us, Lord, freely and openly because you believe in us. And so as we receive these elements again today, Lord, as a family of faith together, may we remember that we've been called to be the body of Christ, and that in all seasons of life, seasons of celebration and sorrow, seasons where things are going smoothly, and in seasons of transition, Lord, we have been redeemed and forgiven and set free by the gift of your blood. Enable us, Lord, as your people to step into that freedom today as we receive again this sacred gift. In Jesus' name. Amen.